The gospel is from John chapter 21, beginning verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Thus far the reading.
Well, good morning. I do have a joke. I did get it approved by the choir. Ben was there when I gave the joke. So, the joke I brought to you guys about probably 9:50-ish. What do you call a priest who becomes a lawyer? A father-in-law. Mind you, that joke was approved by the choir. So you have any grievances, please go talk to the choir. But throughout this series, we've been talking about the table. We've talked about being invited to this table. Jesus was sitting with the broken people at a table, and we talked about the early church gathering around tables and community and fellowship. But today, we arrive to one of the most personal tables in all of Scripture, a table where restoration happens. And honestly, I think this message matters deeply because many people know what it feels like to carry failure. Many people know what it feels like to disappoint themselves, to disappoint others, or even to the feeling. One moment, Peter is showing incredible faith, and another moment, he completely falls apart. Matthew 14 tells us that Peter actually stepped down and walked on water. Matthew 14, 29-30. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Peter literally walked on water. Something that the other disciples did not even attempt. Yet moments later, fear overtook him. Later, Peter would boldly confess, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16, 16. Yet shortly after that, Jesus would rebuke him because Peter still misunderstood what the kind of Messiah Jesus was truly, who truly he was. Peter's life constantly moved between courage and weakness, insight and impulsiveness, confidence and collapse. And honestly, that tension is exactly why his story continues to resonate with so many people. Sometimes people picture the disciples almost like stained glass figures who were naturally holy and spiritually mature from the beginning. But Peter, he was an ordinary man. He was an ordinary man long before he became a leader in the church. He was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, alongside his brother Andrew. Fishing in the first century was an exhausting physical labor. Fishermen worked long nights, handling massive nets, rowing through unpredictable waters, and enduring in dangerous storms that could form suddenly because of the geographical surroundings of Galilee. Peter's hands would have been rough from labor, from years of labor. His life revolved around survival, routine, and hard work. And honestly, that matters because Jesus did not build his church primarily on the religious elites. Peter was not formally trained as a rabbi. He was not part of the Pharisees. He was not a highly educated man. He was an ordinary man. And honestly, one of the most beautiful realities in the gospel, that is one of the most beautiful realities in the gospel, because Jesus continually chose ordinary people to do extraordinary things. In a culture where religious authority was often connected to education, status, and position, Jesus intentionally builds his movement through fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary men from small towns, ordinary men that most people would overlook. Peter would not have been the obvious choice to become one of the foundational leaders of Christianity. Yet that is exactly the kind of person Jesus continually used throughout Scripture. God delights in taking people of the world overlooks and using them for the kingdom's purpose. Acts 4:13 later describes Peter and John this way. They perceived that they were uneducated, common men. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The final phrase becomes the key to Peter's transformation. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Peter was also a married man, which is something many people forget. I forgot Peter was a married man. The gospel mentions Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum. That means Peter had responsibility, he had family pressures, and he had ordinary concerns long before he became one of the central leaders of Christianity. Historically, Capernaum itself became essential to most of Jesus' ministry. Archaeologists believe today that they have identified the remains associated with the early site connected to Peter's home. Many miracles occurred in and around the region, and Peter did not simply hear these stories about Jesus from a distance. He witnessed miracles firsthand. He watched Jesus heal the sick. He watched him cast storms, calm storms, and cast out demons. He watched Jesus rise from the dead. And yet, despite seeing all of that, Peter still struggled. And that should comfort us. Sometimes we think if we just saw more miracles, we knew the scripture, we had a stronger faith, then we would never struggle spiritually again. But Peter, he physically walked beside Jesus and still wrestled with fear, with pride, with impulsiveness and weakness. Spiritual maturity is learning to keep following Jesus through the struggle. Spiritual maturity is not the absence of struggle. Peter's story constantly reminds us that transformation is usually gradual. Jesus did not give up on Peter every time Peter failed. Instead, Jesus continued shaping him over time. But while Peter still physically walked with fear, impulsiveness, and weakness, Peter's life reminds us that spiritual maturity is usually a process of transformation, not perfection. One of the most remarkable realities about Peter is how dramatically his life changes after failure. Jesus entrusted Peter with an enormous responsibility. In Matthew 16, Jesus declares, "On this rock, I will build my church." Matthew 16, 18. Scholars debate the full meaning of that statement. But what is undeniable is that Peter becomes one of the foundational leaders in the early church. Peter preaches at Pentecost in Acts 2, where thousands come to faith. Peter becomes one of the primary voices proclaiming the resurrection. Peter performs miracles through the power of God. Peter becomes a visible leader in the earliest days of the church. Church history records that Peter eventually traveled to Rome and became one of the leading figures connected to Christianity, the Christian community there. And honestly, that makes Peter's failures even more shocking, because the man who becomes such a visible leader is also the man who publicly denies Jesus. When Jesus is arrested, Peter initially appears bold in John 18. And John 18:10 says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it." Earlier, Peter had confidently proclaimed, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Matthew 26:33. But Peter sincerely believes that he will remain faithful no matter the cost. But then fear arrives. And honestly, one of the hardest truths in Christian life is realizing we are often weaker than we imagine. Faith can feel strong when obedience costs only a little. It becomes harder when the pressure rises. It becomes harder when following Christ threatens our comfort. Harder when fear becomes personal. Three separate times, Peter was accused of following Jesus. Three separate times, Peter denies him. Luke records one of the most devastating moments in the gospel. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And he, Peter, went out and wept bitterly. That look shattered him. Peter understood immediately what he had done. The disciples who once promised unwavering loyalty now denied even knowing Christ. Many people understand that kind of shame. Maybe not through verbally denying Jesus, but through compromise. Through the silence, through fear, through hidden sin, through running from obedience, through moments where they knew what was right and they still failed. And honestly, one of the enemy's greatest lies is convincing people that they're failures permanently disqualified them. That is why John 21 matters so deeply. John 21 is not merely a story about forgiveness. It is a story about restoration. The chapter opens with Peter back on the Sea of Galilee, fishing again, and there's a sadness in the scene. Peter is back among the nets and boats, back where Jesus originally found him. Some scholars believe Peter may have emotionally assumed that his calling was over. Failure often convinces people that God cannot use them anymore. Failure whispers lies like, "I ruined my purpose. I went too far. I disqualified myself." And honestly, many Christians quietly live under that weight. They still attend church. They still believe in Jesus. But internally, they're carrying the feeling that they permanently damaged spiritually. Peter likely understood those emotions deeply, standing there beside the sea again. But Jesus pursued Peter again. The disciples fished all night unsuccessfully until Jesus appeared on the shores and tells them to cast the net again. Then suddenly, the nets were overflowing with fish. The miracle mirrors Luke 5, when Jesus first called Peter years earlier. Luke 5:10 says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." It is almost as if Jesus is reminding Peter, "My calling on your life did not disappear because of your failure. My calling on your life did not disappear because of your failure." Then John records an important detail. When they had finished breakfast, again, we arrive at the table. Throughout Scripture, the table becomes a place of covenant, fellowship, restoration, and transformation. And now Jesus is sitting with Peter around a simple breakfast beside the Sea of Galilee. Jesus does not restore Peter in the temple before crowds. He does not humiliate him publicly or force him to defend himself before the other disciples. Instead, Jesus restores Peter in a simple meal. And honestly, that itself reveals something beautiful about the heart of Christ. Jesus restores relationally. Throughout the entire series, we have seen the table become a place of invitation, fellowship, healing, and belonging. Now the table becomes a place of restoration. Peter comes carrying shame, and Jesus meets him there personally. That itself says something beautiful about the heart of Jesus. Jesus heals relationally. Then Jesus asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" We see that in the John 21:15. And the wording matters. Jesus does not call him Peter here. He calls him Simon. Many theologians believe that this was intentional. The name Peter means rock. But Peter does not feel like a rock anymore. Peter is broken. Peter is humbled. Peter is ashamed. And Jesus begins to rebuild him personally. Jesus asks the question 3 times. Do you love me? 3 questions, 3 denials. Every time forces Peter to confront what happened honestly. But there's even deeper theological significance in the Greek wording. The first 2 times, Jesus uses the word agape, unconditional love. Peter responds with filio. This is an affection friendship or a brotherly love. Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" Peter responds, "Lord, you know I feel you." Many scholars believe that this reflects Peter's humility after failure. Before the crucifixion, Peter loudly proclaimed the superior devotion compared to the other disciples. But now Peter is no longer overestimating himself. Failure has humbled him. Then the 3rd time, Jesus shifts from using Peter's own word for love. Scripture says that Peter grieved because Jesus asked him a 3rd time. Every question echoed a memory. The 3 questions mirrored Peter's 3 denials. Even questions forces Peter to revisit the place of his deepest shame. And honestly, that had to hurt. That had to have been hard. Scripture says Peter was grieved by the third question because every time echoed another memory. The courtyard, the fire, the fear, the rooster crowing, Jesus looking at him. But Jesus was not reopening the wound to shame Peter. He was opening it up so he could heal it completely. Jesus was not humiliating Peter. He was healing him, honestly. This reveals something profound about restoration. Jesus does not restore superficially. He restores deeply. He walks Peter directly through the places of failure so grace can fully redeem it. And maybe that matters for some people today, because many people try to bury shame instead of surrendering it to Christ. Jesus restored honestly, not artificially, not superficially, but deep. Then Jesus responds, "Feed my lambs." There is an enormous theological deep packed in the statement. Throughout the Old Testament, shepherd imagery symbolizes kingship, leadership, protection, and divine care. Psalms 23 famously says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Isaiah 40 says, He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Ezekiel contains one of the strongest rebukes against Israel's leadership because they failed to care for God's people faithfully. Ezekiel 34, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up." Against that backdrop, Jesus now commissions Peter to shepherd his people. Notice carefully, Jesus says, "My lambs," not Peter's lambs, Christ's lambs. The church belongs to Jesus. The people belong to Jesus. Leadership in the kingdom is never ownership. It is stewardship. The leadership in the kingdom of God is never ownership. It is stewardship. Peter is not being invited to build his own kingdom. He is being entrusted with the care of Christ's people. The first thing Jesus emphasizes is lambs. Lambs are weak. Lambs are young. They're dependent. They're vulnerable. They require patience, nourishment, protection, and guidance. That tells us something important about the heart of Jesus, because Jesus constantly moves towards the vulnerable people throughout the gospel. He moves towards the sick, the overlooked, the spiritually immature, the broken, the hurting. So when Jesus tells Peter to feed his lambs, he's not merely giving Peter a ministry assignment. He is revealing the kind of leadership the kingdom of God requires. Christian leadership is not built upon power, ego, or control. It is built upon a sacrificial care. This reveals something beautiful about the heart of Jesus. Jesus cares about the vulnerable. Throughout gospel, Jesus continually moved towards the overlooked, the spiritual immature, the hurting, the broken, and the weak. So when Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my lambs," he is commanding Peter to care for the people patiently and tenderly. Then Jesus says, tend my sheep. The word tend carries the idea of shepherding, guiding, overseeing, protecting, and caring for the flock. Feeding is part of the shepherding, but shepherding involves much more than teaching. A shepherd protects the sheep from danger, guides the wandering sheep, carries the injured sheep, leads the sheep to safer shores. And honestly, sheep are not impressive animals. Sheep wander easily, they panic easily, they get lost easily. Without a shepherd, the sheep often places themselves in dangerous places repeatedly. That is what scripture, that is why scripture uses sheep. So often, that's why the scripture uses sheep imagery so often for humanity. Left to ourselves, people, we wander spiritually. We drift. We panic. We panic quite a bit. People chase things that ultimately that cannot save themselves. And honestly, Peter now understands wandering personally because he himself wandered in fear. He wandered in fear during Jesus' arrest. That failure becomes part of what equips people, Peter to shepherd others with humility instead of pride. That is why Scripture repeatedly uses sheep imagery for humanity. Isaiah 53, all we are like sheep have gone astray. And honestly, that this moment becomes even more meaningful because Peter himself wandered. Peter fully understands failure personally now. Peter understands shame personally. He understands wandering. He understands fear personally. The broken disciple is now being entrusted to help guide the broken people. There is something deeply powerful about that. Because often, the people God uses most effectively are the ones who understand weakness personally. People who have had experienced grace deeply often become the people most capable of extending grace faithfully. Peter would lead differently now because he has been humbled. Before the denial, Peter was loud. He was confident. He was impulsive. Before the denial, Peter believed he was spiritually stronger than everyone else. But failure changed him. And honestly, sometimes failure humbles people in a way success can never. Then Jesus says again, "Feed my sheep." The repetition matters deeply. Three denials, three questions, three commissions. Jesus is not merely restoring Peter emotionally, but he is publicly reaffirming Peter's calling. Every denial is answered with restoration. Every moment of failure is confronted by grace. Jesus does not merely erase Peter's past. He transforms Peter through it. That distinction matters because Christians' restoration is not pretending failure never happened. It is allowing grace to redeem what failure tried to destroy. This final statement also reveals an important spiritual important about spiritual leadership. Jesus does not tell Peter, "Impress my sheep, build crowds, become powerful, protect your reputation." He says, "Feed them." Because spiritually starving people need truth. They need care. They need guidance. They need the word of God. Peter himself writes in 1 Peter 5, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Years later, Peter would still carry the words of Jesus with him. He never forgot this breakfast. Then Jesus says something incredibly heavy. "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands." John explains Jesus was describing Peter's future death. And honestly, this is one of the most incredible transformations in all of the church's history. The man who once denied Jesus became before a servant girl, would eventually die proclaiming Christ's faithfulness. Every Christian tradition records that Peter was martyred in Rome under Emperor Nero and requested to be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to die in the same manner as Christ. Think about that transformation. Fear no longer defined Peter. Grace does. The man who once collapsed under pressure eventually became willing to die publicly for Christ. Only Jesus can do transformation. Only Jesus can transform someone like that. That is beautiful. That is the beauty of restoring the broken seat. Jesus does not merely forgive broken people, but he rebuilds them. The fisherman became a shepherd. The failure became a leader. The ashamed disciple became a pillar of the early church. And maybe that is something we need to hear today. Some of us today honestly believe our failure defines us. Some of us may believe that we have ruined our purpose. Some of us may believe that shame is too deep or our mistakes are too serious. And maybe outwardly we look fine, but inwardly we are carrying shame from years ago. Peter's story stands as proof that failure does not have to be the final. The same Jesus who restored Peter is restoring people today. The same Jesus who rebuilt Peter is still rebuilds broken people today. Peter's story stands as proof that failure does not have the final say. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus still restores broken people. Jesus still rebuilds broken seats. Jesus still calls the wandered people back into purpose. And maybe the most beautiful part of this entire story is where restoration happens. It's not in a public humiliation, not through condemnation, not through rejection, but around a table, around breakfast, around relationship. Because throughout Scripture, the table becomes a place of restoration, covenant, fellowship, grace, and transformation. Peter came to breakfast carrying shame, but he left restored. And the same Jesus who restored Peter is still restoring people today. Because the story of Peter is ultimately not a story about failure. It is about the grace of Jesus being greater than the failure. And even after everything Peter had done, Jesus still looked at him and said, "Follow me." Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of Peter. Thank you for reminding us that our failures do not have to be the final word. Thank you that your grace is greater than our mistakes, our fears, and our shame. Lord, just as you restored Peter around a breakfast table, restore us where we are broken. Help us to hear your voice above our failures and to remember that you still call us to follow you. Give us a heart that loves you deeply. Hands that serve faithfully and encourage to walk wherever you lead. Thank you for your forgiveness, your patience, and your never-ending love. I pray this all in your name. Amen.